Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 11. The book of Mark, chapter 11. We'll go back to the passage we started last week, and we'll look at a few more thoughts here in the same context. Mark, chapter 11. This is about the Lord's journey into the city of Jerusalem. If you were in the services last Sunday morning, we saw some application here by way of the Lord sending two disciples to get this colt to fulfill this task that the Lord had asked them to do. We see about their service and their surrender and all that was involved in that, and the impact that's there and the lesson just from their obedience and their response to follow the Lord's direction. That's an example to all of us. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are in your Christian life. And these men, when they trusted the Lord, when they stepped out, they found that God always keeps His promises. And I got to tell you, that's encouraging when you read that, when you see it. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. But can I just remind you, ladies and gentlemen, when you have that type of confidence, it makes it easier to tell others how great your God is. And that's what we saw in the lives of these disciples in these first few verses. But in Mark chapter 11, these aren't the only ones that God uses. Not the only vessels, if you will. And while they do go and they retrieve this colt for the Lord, God teaches us some lessons, teaches others some lessons that are there, and particularly this animal, this colt. And I want to draw a few conclusions here. It's been many, many years since I've preached in this passage of Scripture, but the Lord's travel here to this city is of great instruction to us. Last Sunday, we looked at what we entitled A Simple Errand. And this morning, I've entitled this message, A Simple Animal. And I want us to draw some conclusions here as we watch what happens. Mark chapter 11, let's stand if you're able to, and let's read the first 10 verses. We'll go right back to the same text that we were in. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man set, loose him, and bring him. If any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. They went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? They said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in this place. And Lord, I pray that for a few moments you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Remind us of these simple truths that are here. I pray that we would learn something fresh and anew as we come to the Word of God. I pray that you would speak to us about our relationship with you. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to respond as you see fit. I pray that you would allow us to be attentive. Lord, would you block any distractions, keep the devil from hindering the Word of God as it goes forth today. We thank you for what will be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. If you were in the service last week, you remember the context of what is happening here. And if you've been in church for any length of time, this is a familiar passage of Scripture to you. The religious leaders in Jesus' day often sought for a way in which they could persecute or condemn the Lord Jesus Christ, but they never could find a way to do it successfully. There are several attempts where we see that that is the case, and this would be nonetheless the case throughout Mark chapter 11. But they certainly would not want to make a spectacle or a scene during Passover time. This is during that time, and the city became very crowded. I mean, the streets would be flooded with people. It would be very busy. Folks would be going in many different directions, and there would be folks from many different counties or surrounding cities or other parts of the nation that would come to observe this particular ceremony. The Pharisees struggled because they could not find evidence to convict Jesus that he was not the Son of God or that he was a sinner. And by the way, they never did find that evidence. He always was perfect, and he indeed is the Son of God. And throughout the crowd that was there, they would look for inconsistencies. They would look for some way in which they could label him as being a false prophet, or some way in which they could point out a particular in which he was inconsistent in his teaching. And eventually, Judas would solve that problem for them. Eventually, Judas would be the one that would deliver the Lord Jesus and would betray him, and hence the leading down the road of the crucifixion. But this scene takes place before that. This scene in Mark chapter 11 begins outside of the city of Jerusalem, and it commences inside with Jesus' triumphal entry into the city. We call this oftentimes the Palm Sunday entrance, or the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those are well and good. But you understand that's it's a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, the Bible says, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass." And it was in this moment that Jesus would allow himself to publicly be declared as the king. Had not happened to this time as of yet, would not be in the place where Jesus would allow himself to be crowned, but this time Jesus would let that happen. Now I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, it was the plan of the religious leaders that they would arrest the Lord and that he would therefore become their prisoner. But it was God's plan that he would die as the Lamb of God. And while they thought they were fulfilling their plan, they were only vessels in God allowing his plan to be put forward. And throughout Mark chapter 11, there are many different groups that you can see there. There's none other than the Lord Jesus himself. There are the disciples, not just the two that are mentioned, but there are others that are present as well. There's a vast number of people in this crowd in the city. We do not know how many, and we do not know from many different walks of life that are there. There are strangers to whom the cult belongs to. We don't know their name. We don't know the strangers that are there, not only as the owners, but the other strangers that stand thereby and question their motives. And then there is this particular animal itself, seemingly insignificant, seemingly so small, seemingly so simple. You say, "Preacher, what can we learn from a donkey? What possible lessons can we learn from this insignificant animal? How can there be any instruction here for me and for you?" And I want us to watch as we see the Lord's ride into the city. And I think you'll find that there are some very interesting examples here that many times are very similar today. Now, last week, we saw how with these disciples that they jumped forward and they sprang into action and they did exactly as God had commanded them to do. And we left off somewhere in verse 5 or verse 6, somewhere in that vicinity. And I want you to go, if you would, back to verse number 5. The Bible says that after they had found the colt, certain of them that stood there said unto them, "What do ye loosing the colt?" And they said unto them, "Even as Jesus commanded," and they let them go. Now we remarked on this last week, but it certainly bears repeating. It's interesting that even those that perhaps were the owners of the colt didn't put up a fight. It's interesting that they let the colt go, and that's nothing short of a miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to focus particularly on this animal, and I want us to highlight a couple things. Go back to verse number 4, and the Bible says, "And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door." Now, if you take notes, I want to share with you a couple things. Maybe you can jot these down, but I want you to notice, first of all, that this animal was living. It was living. When Jesus sent these men to get this disciple, amount of time goes by from verse number 1 to verse number 4, and by the time they get to verse number 4 and they find this animal, it was exactly as Jesus had said. And as simple as it may seem to us this morning, ladies and gentlemen, they found the animal alive. Now watch. God did not send them to get a dead creature. You say, "Well, preacher, duh. Huh. That wouldn't help anybody." But wait a minute. Wait a minute. God had a purpose for this colt. God had a purpose for this animal. God had something specific in store for this animal. I think it's fair to say that God had a job for this animal to do, and it could not perform it if it was dead. Is everybody okay with that? When I was a kid, I talked my parents into letting me get a hamster. I don't know why, but they allowed me to do so. my mom and my sister, I have three sisters, and they were deathly afraid of that thing. And I don't know, we had it for quite some time, and we would take it out, and I don't know what purpose a hamster has. I never did figure that out as a kid, but we'd take it out and we'd play with it, and then we'd put it away. And I think a few of the purposes that I come to learn was that one of the jobs of a hamster is to run on the wheel in the cage and keep you awake at night. It's one of their jobs. It's inbred into them somehow. And so my mom would get frustrated about that. She'd get very frustrated when we'd get it out and we would play with it, or if we'd let it down and let it run around. That just really unnerved her a little bit. And this hamster was pretty smart. He was pretty clever. Somehow he learned how to slide the cage up. Now, cages are probably different today. I don't know, some young people may have those, and they got all these glass cages. But when I was a kid, you just had these wire cages, little wire bars, and a little wire slider door, and you slid it up, you stuck your hand in there, and it dropped back down on its own. And somehow this hamster was smart enough to turn its head sideways and grab a hold of the cage door with his teeth and just kind of slide up and stick his foot under there. And if you know anything about mice and that family, if they can get their nose through there, they can get through. They're going to get out. And he was smart enough to do that. I didn't believe it until I saw him do it. I'd come home and he would be out, or something would have happened, and I would accuse my sister of opening the cage and letting him out, and she'd say, no, I didn't do it. She'd say, he got out on his own. I'm like, yeah, seriously? The hamster opened the cage on his own. Sure he did. Well, sure enough, I watched him do it one day. The problem was that I kept my cage on a dresser, a chest of drawers, a dresser. It all depends on where you were raised, I guess. But I kept him on the top of that. And so getting off of that dresser was quite a feat for him. Didn't seem to bother him. He just kamikazed right off, jumped to the floor, and off he went. And I'll never forget one time on a Wednesday night, we were at church, and we came home, and I opened my bedroom door, and he was gone. And I looked around in my bedroom, and he weren't in there neither. And I came running out of the bedroom, and I told my mom, and I told my sisters, and they jumped on the couch, and they screamed, and we're looking for this hamster. And by then, we had finally found him, and he was running in through the house. And we had a dog in the house at that time and a cat. I don't know. We were kind of that kind of a family, I guess. And so they were chasing the hamster. The hamster's running under the couch. My mom and my sisters are screaming. It was a great time. It's a shame we didn't have smartphones back then. That would have made some great footage. Well, I went to a couple days to spend some time with my grandparents sometime after that, and my parents said, hey, we're going to feed the hamster while you're gone. We'll make sure that, you know, the hamster and the goldfish and the dog and the cat and whatever animals that we had at that time, we'll make sure that they all get fed. And that was all well and good. We spent some time with our grandparents. We came home, and man, you can do what you want with this, but I was just excited to get home and to see my hamster. I thought he was cool. You know, you probably think, well, that's just weird, preacher. Honestly, I think it's weird now too, so I'm okay with that. But I couldn't wait to get home and see my hamster. And man, I opened that cage, and I reached in there, and I got him out. I've been gone for several days, and the first thing he did was bite me and draw blood. And I thought, man, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I don't know if he had a name or not, but we'll just call him Hammy. And I thought, Hammy never bit me before. Something's not right here. And so I put him up, and I thought about that. And as I looked at him, I thought, you know, he's awful big. He's huge. That's a huge, man, my mom and dad must have really fed him a lot while I was gone. And the next day, I reached in there to get him out, and as I reached in there to grab him, he bit me again. I thought, what did my parents do to this thing? So that evening, when my dad got home from work, I was telling him the story, and I noticed that a strange look came over the face of my dad. And here we are at the dinner table, and he looks at my mom, and she looks back at him, and my dad says, should we tell him? Well, obviously, yes, you should at this point. Now, you may not like this, and I'm just telling you the story, and I really hope my parents are not watching if we have live stream today. But what happened was that when I was gone, my parents didn't feed Hammy at all. Hammy went to the backyard. We had a little gravesite out there for him. But I did not know that. When that happened, they ran down to the local pet store and thought, well, we'll just buy another hamster. They're all the same. They bought another hamster. They chucked him in the cage, shut the door, and thought, nobody will ever know. Well, no. Well, guess what? I found out. And as frustrating as that was, and they felt sorry about that, and I'm still pretty bitter about it. That's why I try to tell the story every 4 or 5 years or so. But look, as frustrating as that was, for me to come home and open my hamster cage and there be a dead hamster laying in those wood chips, he's of no use. He has no purpose. There's nothing that he can do. He has no value in this life. You could argue that hamsters don't have any value at all, and that would be a valuable argument. But the truth of the matter is, if Jesus had sent these disciples to get a donkey that was not living, there would be nothing that could be done. He had no purpose. He had no value. He had have no use to the Lord unless he was alive. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. We are here today, and we are alive. Look at us. I mean, we are flesh and blood. You can see us. We can talk. We can sing. We are alive and well. But I'm not talking about just physical life. I'm talking about spiritual life. Romans chapter 6 says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it begins with a recognition that we in our sinful flesh are dead unto Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, we are dead in trespasses and sin. Verse number 5, even when we were dead in our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for as in Adam all men die. The Bible said, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Can I say to you today, doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, who your parents are, who your godparents are, what your background is, or where you go to church. Every man in his sinful state is dead before the God of heaven. Sin makes us the enemy of God Almighty, and that recognition helps me to understand that I need regeneration so that I can be made alive. The Bible says, for as in Adam all die, even so, watch now, in Christ are all men made alive. Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And can I say to you, my friend, that if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, excuse me now, you ain't really living. Oh, you may move, and you may breathe, and you may make a living, but watch it now. One of these days, your body will die, and your time on this earth will be up, and your body will wear out, and you will step out into eternity, and everyone will spend eternity somewhere forever. And that's why the Bible speaks to the fact that we must have an assurance of our relationship with Christ. And by the way, in Revelation chapter 20, the Bible makes it clear that not everybody's going to heaven. The Bible says in verse 14 and 15 that whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And I can say to you today with assurance that if your name is not written down in the Lamb's book of life, then my friend, excuse me now, but you are on your way to a devil's hell, and you will spend an eternity there unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, well, preacher, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm in church today, and I hadn't really done a whole lot of bad things. In John chapter 3, there was a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a religious man, and he'd kept the law, and he had done all kinds of good things. And he came to the Lord and said, what must I do to see the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, you must be born again. You need redemption, Nicodemus. And if you're here today, you must realize that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to pay for your sins. That's what this triumphal entry in Jerusalem is all about. And when Jesus died to pay for your sins, he did so that you could go to heaven. And redemption is found through the cross of Calvary and the blood of Christ and a relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not maybe, not hope so, not 50-50, not, well, you might get in and someone else might get in. If you're willing to ask Jesus to save you, I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care what wrongs you've done. And by the way, Jesus doesn't either. He died to save you because he loves you. And I'm telling you that if we're going to do anything for the Lord and be anything in this world, as simple as it is, first of all, if it begins with being alive. And this animal was living. But notice, secondly, number two, not only was it living, but number two, it was loosed. The Bible says in verse number four, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they, watch now, loose him. The second thing that we learn is that he was unbound. Now, the word loose doesn't necessarily mean that they just unroped him and let him wander aimlessly. No, no, no. It means that he was no longer bound. The word loose carries the idea not of being completely free to live as you want, but not tied down so that you can follow those who are leading you. Boy, that's good, isn't it? And so, here's this animal that, quite frankly, he's no good to the Lord and eventually could not fulfill his purpose if he stayed tied up. What good would it have been for the disciples to come and say, well, we found that animal, Lord, and they run back to the Lord and they say, but we left him tied up over there. Well, that's not going to help anyone. That's not going to be of any avail. First of all, it wouldn't be a help to the Lord. Second of all, it wouldn't be good for the animal. But wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. I found a lot of Christians through the years live their Christian life tied up. Bound up. Tied to something. Lots of Christians are bound by the way things used to be. Oh, we don't want to change anything. Do you realize, my friend, there is a great danger for you as a Christian, or there's a great danger even for a church, for you to be stuck into the rut and the habit of this is the way it's always been, and God can't do anything different. Now, there are some things that don't change, namely the Word of God. Aren't you glad about that? And I'm not speaking about that. I'm not speaking about changing doctrine or changing what we believe, but I am saying that if you get stuck in the way that it's always been before, we've always set the tables up this way, and I've always given $3 to missions. Why should I give $5? And I've always been a Sunday school teacher in the same class. Why should I let God stretch me to do more? Wait a minute. Some people have always sat in the same seat. Now, let me just help you. Nobody in this sanctuary owns a seat. And some of you need to go home and tell your wife or your husband or your friends that. And you can tell them the preacher said so. God forbid somebody sits where you sit. Is everybody okay? Sunday morning. You know, one of the fastest ways you can drive away guests or visitors is to have that mentality right there. And I don't care. You just tell somebody the next time they want to bump you and say, well, that's my seat. You just tell them to come talk to me. I promise you, they won't come talk to me. And you say, well, preacher, that's just kind of simple and that's just silly. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You act as if you are tied to that pew. Right. And as if the Word of God doesn't get to the pews that are in the wooden sections. Or as if God can't do something in your life. And that may seem simple and it may seem small. And really, to be quite honest with you, that is silly. But the truth is, there are lots of Christians who are bound by the way that it used to be. Now, wait a minute. If that be true, in this donkey's life, do you realize that if it had stayed tied to that post and walked round and round in circles, eating the same knobs of grass, and doing the same thing, we would never read about God using it to do something great for the glory of God. We'd never read about how that Jesus took this simple and insignificant animal and did something miraculous for the glory of God. And there are people seated in this auditorium this morning that you've been stuck, bound, tied down to something. Perhaps it's some things of the world, and you're just going round and round in circles and round and round in circles. And perhaps if you'd step out and let God do something in your life and just believe God for once and just trust God, God might use you to do something. He was loosed. Now, that's simple, but it's important. Some folks are bound by the opinion of others. Oh, you dare not speak the name of Jesus at work. Or you dare not tell your family about Jesus. After all, we are dignified and classy. You dare not tell them that you go to one of those kind of churches that preaches the Bible, and the preacher may raise his voice a little bit. He doesn't always use his blue inside voice when he preaches. You dare not tell people that because they might look at you and think that you're weird. Hey, wait a minute. Who cares what public opinion is and what others think as long as you're following Jesus? And there are people all across our land today who are bound by the opinions of others. If the will of God brings reproach, then so be it. And just because everyone else thinks so, or just because everyone else is doing so, doesn't mean that it ought to change you and I from following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that we learn an example of that in Moses. The Bible says that by faith Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Wow. You realize that in Mark chapter 11, the colt didn't ask its mama what she thought. Now, I think you ought to get parental advice, and that's not what that's about. But the colt didn't run and say, well, I got to find out what so-and-so wants, what so-and-so thinks. Wait a minute. Some folks are so bound by what other people think on social media that you'll never serve God because of it. Those are people that probably, you think they're your friends, but they probably don't even know you exist. And what does it matter what their opinion is? And what does it matter what their ideas are? The colt didn't run and say, I want to ask them what's best first. No. Here's a picture of just a simple animal that simply illustrates, if that's what Jesus wants, then that's what I want. Some folks are bound because of the mistakes of the past. And the devil beats you up, and he hems you up, and he binds you up, and he ties you up so that you cannot move forward for the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Let me make a distinction here. It's one thing if you're still hanging on to sins from the past and you're still dabbling in addictions or failures or sins or wrong. It's one thing if you take one step forward and you're constantly taking three steps backward. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that you know that you're saved and you have moved past all of that foolishness and you understand today that forgiveness is complete in Jesus Christ. And you realize that God has forgiven your sins and they are as far as the east is from the west, and you're here today and that is behind you, but yet the devil keeps bringing it up and the devil keeps stewing it over and the devil keeps reminding you of that affair that you had or that wrong that you did or that sin that you committed, and it keeps coming back up and tying you down and binding you down so that you cannot serve God. Can I encourage you today, my friend? You better put the devil in his place and remind him of Romans chapter 6. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that I am crucified with Christ. And because of the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, death hath no more dominion over me. And there are some folks in this room today who, yes, you've done some things you're not proud of, and yes, you've done some wrongs, but my friend, repent of them and confess them and get them right and serve God. Don't be bound up by what's in your past. So number one, the colt was living. Number two, it was loose. Number three, it was led. Go, if you would, to verse number 7. In verse number 7, the Bible says, and they brought the colt to Jesus. Now, that's interesting. Do you realize that as soon as they took the rope loose, it could have took off. As soon as they untied it, it could have ran for the hills. But as I read the Bible, the fact of the matter is the Bible doesn't even indicate that they had a problem. In fact, in verse number 7, it simply says that they just brought the animal. Now, the word brought carries the idea that they led the animal. It was led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's another example of the miraculous power of our Lord. You say, how so? Well, you don't just take a donkey wherever you want to. You ever tried dragging an animal? It doesn't work too well. Some of you can't drag your dog. Some of you, your dog drags you. Try dragging a donkey. And he could have taken off and decided, man, I'm free now. I'm going to do my own thing. No. The Bible says they brought him. Do you realize that far too many times we are guilty of wanting to do our own thing? Wanting to go with what feels good? Wanting to do what is pleasing to ourselves? Wait a minute. A mentality that says, I don't need anybody to lead me. I don't know who you think you are. I don't need anybody to be an authority over me. I'm my own man, and I can do my own thing. Can I tell you, my friend, maybe you could learn from a simple and insignificant animal like a donkey who was willing to follow right behind and be led to the Savior. Now watch. Go to verse number 7. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've seen this and you know it. What does Jesus do? Well, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he what? Sat upon him. Well, that's interesting. As they bring this animal to Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus climbs right up on. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, you don't just jump right on an unbroken animal. How do we know that's the case? Because Jesus said, whereon never man sat. The Old Testament prophesied that. You don't just jump right up on this broken animal. This is not an animal that's been accustomed to riders. This is not an animal that's been trained. This is not an animal that's had any kind of being tamed. And now, not the least of which, it's been separated from its mother, and there's been a distance that's there, and it's all alone. You don't just go jump on the back of an animal like that. Now, I'm not much of a horseman. Anybody in here still have horses? There's some folks, a couple folks. I'm not much of a horseman. My in-laws have had horses ever since I met the Barton family. I don't know that they have any now, currently. But ever since I've known them and met them from the time that I met them, they had several horses. And there was a time in my learning years of wooing the heart of my wife that I thought, well, if I'm going to win her heart, I'm going to have to be like Gunsmoke. So we arranged an afternoon where I would come over and we were going to ride horses. And I had been on a horse before, but never really had been in charge. In other words, somebody was usually walking around as the horse was tied to a carousel after we put a quarter in it. And so we're outside, and I'm thinking, you know, man, I'm going to impress this girl, and she's going to think I'm some kind of something, and I'm going to jump on this horse, and it's just going to be right up. And I've told parts of this story before years ago, but as the afternoon began to open up, I realized that I was outside with her sister, and I think that maybe your dad was somewhere, I don't know, and she was inside. And it dawned on me, it's not really working out that well. The one that I was trying to win over is in the house looking out the window. Maybe she knows something I don't know. So we put the blanket on the back of the horse and put the saddle on there and strapped it down. And I remember looking over at the window and seeing her and her mom staring out the window. And I'd have loved to know what they were saying in that day. But I remember looking over at the window and probably doing, gotcha, girl. Something like that. Come on, guys. You know what I'm talking about. And then we're off. Man, I jumped up on that horse, and I didn't have cowboy boots and hat and all that stuff on. I jumped up on that horse, and nothing happened. And I got a hold of the reins, and I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to do all the horse lingo that's like, or whatever it is that you say to horses. And I promise you, the horse looked back at me. I promise you. As I looked at him, and it was like he said, do you really want to do this? And I gave those reins a tug, and her parents live on a farm. They're right on a 55-mile-per-hour highway, and the house sits pretty close to the highway. And that horse took off directly running straight toward the highway. And I'm trying to kick it and pull the reins, and you know, I'm going through all these things in my mind, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm gonna die. This is the reason why her and her mother were in the window looking out. It was a plan to say, you don't really love this man, let him die. But I think I made a promise to the Lord that said, Lord, if you let me off this horse, I will never get married. I promise you, just let me off this horse. I said all that to say, I never did get off the horse, by the way. Man, you guys are slow. I said all that to say, you don't just jump on an animal, number one, that's not ready, and number two, if you're not prepared. You say, preacher, what does that teach us? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the reality of this miracle just continues to build. This is the God of heaven. And the Bible tells me that for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And Jesus Christ Almighty is completely in control. Not only was he living, he was loosed and he was led, but number four, wherever we are, he was listening. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says in verse number 8, and many spread their garments in the way. Now, I want you to underline a phrase, two words, the way. We'll come back to those later. Many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them, here it is again, in the way. Underline the two words, the way. Two times, it's found in verse number 8. The way, in the way. And there's symbolism here, once again, without going back through it, the animal could have run off and could have done whatever it wanted to do, but it's interesting that the animal was being led, and was being led, watch now, in the way. Someone was guiding this animal. Now, it could be it was one of the disciples that was holding on to the rope and was just gently guiding. It could have been that it was our Lord Jesus Christ, just by a simple caress down the side of the neck as he spoke gently to the animal, or maybe as he leaned one direction or another. But what we understand is that as this animal was making its way through the city, by the way, a crowded city, by the way, people everywhere, it was guiding the animal. They say that one of the easiest ways to guide a horse is to speak to it. I don't know that they quite understand English, but they pick up on the tone. They pick up on the emotion. They pick up on the sound of the voice. Watch as they listen to you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you can for a moment recognize the dynamics of Mark chapter 11, what you're going to see in your mind's eye is the street is crowded and there are people everywhere and they're moving in every direction. There is noise and fanfare all around. And I want to ask you a question. How did that colt know which way was the right way? And the answer is, are you ready? He recognized the voice of the master. He was listening to the voice of his master, and amidst the chaos and amidst all that was happening in that stillness and that quietness, he could hear the commands of the master. Ladies and gentlemen, our effectiveness in service lies in the command of the master. But you have to be listening for it. And you know, it is hard for you to hear the voice of the Savior when you never get in your Bible. It's hard for you to hear the voice of the Master when you rarely come to church. And he was listening. And that's the reason why the power of these words are so strong. That's how this animal knew the way and knew the right way. And if you're saved in here, the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you and he speaks to you and he moves upon your heart. And we ought to be listening for the Spirit and we ought to be following the hand of God. Number four, and I'm done. This is one of my favorites. Number five, it was lost. Now, I want you to watch and make a very particular application. In verse 9 and 10, watch as I read it, and I want you to notice where the colt is. Verse number 9, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Did you see him? He's not in there. There's no mention of him. Oh, he's present in the scene, and we know that because we're reading him. But there's no mention of the animal. In fact, if I read the Bible correctly, you won't find that animal mentioned again in the rest of your Bible. Do you realize that when they got to Jerusalem and they got to the other side, there was nobody waiting on the other side to give him a trophy to hang around his, a medal to hang around his neck, or a trophy that says number one colt in the year of Jerusalem. Nobody had a certificate there to say, you were the most surrendered to do what God had you to do. Isn't there? What you see is people and busyness and crowded streets. Watch now. In fact, all eyes were on Jesus, not the donkey. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, that's convicting. Because in verse 9 and 10, are you listening? It looks to me like nobody appreciated him. And he was completely forgotten. He's lost in the crowd. Isn't that amazing how much different that is for you and for me? Your name doesn't end up in the bulletin, or somebody doesn't mention your name from the pulpit, or you don't get the accolades at work that you feel you deserve, and we get frustrated. Wait a minute. It would be better for your testimony if all eyes were on Jesus and not you anyways. I don't know where the animal went. I don't know who took him back to his owner. I don't know how all of that took place. But I do know that we read about the most unlikely of candidates, not a valiant war horse, not arrayed in gold, just a simple vessel that the Lord had need of, that was willing to be led. And ladies and gentlemen, what a picture of you and me. By the way, let me pause and insert. There's coming a day when the Lord will make a royal entrance. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. But for this day, Jesus chose the most unlikely to do something that he needed to be done. Can I ask you a question? Can God count on you like that? Father, thank you for your word and for the application that's here. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive as you would speak to our hearts. And oh Lord, may we not hesitate to make whatever decisions that you have placed upon our heart today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder this morning how many could say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I have no doubt.